So a journey on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles. I asked the students, as we had this gospel a week and a half ago at the school mass on a Wednesday, I said, okay, so think about it. If the average speed of a person walking is 3 miles per hour, how long was this conversation between Jesus and his disciples? And they looked at me like, Father, it's too early in the morning for word problems. It's 2 hours and 20 minutes. 2 hours and 20 minutes, this journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And it was probably the most incredible 2 hours and 20 minutes of Bible study that's ever been given. We see a situation of two disciples, and Luke says it, I don't want to look too much into it, but it says that they were debating. They were debating amongst themselves. They were having a conversation, but also debating. There are two words there. Gives the impression that there was some disagreement that was going on. Clearly, there was a disagreement going on or some confusion. Parts of the group were saying one thing, others were something else. These guys were walking away from Jerusalem in confusion amongst themselves. And into the confusion comes Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, but they are unable to see him. They are unable to recognize him. It's interesting because Jesus asks them a question. What are you discussing? What are you talking about? And he gets them to speak to him about the situation of the last few days. But he invites them to speak about how they understand it. This is very important, my brothers and sisters. It is very important because I can tell you that concretely in our world, we are no longer living in what we used to call Christendom. And Christendom was understanding that Christian faith informed the society in which we lived. It defined the terms. We no longer live in this world. And so it's very important that you do what Jesus is doing with these disciples of his. He is first asking them to speak about their experience, about how they interpret the situation, how they are using the terms. They said that Jesus was a prophet. What did they mean by that? We know that he's more than a prophet. We thought he was going to redeem us. What do you mean by redemption? And why do you think that did not happen? I say this is important because, my brothers and sisters, when we enter into dialogue with the world now, and you use a four-letter word like love, there are a thousand different definitions that people are using for love. Am I wrong? Nobody knows what that word means anymore because everybody is slapping to it whatever the heck they want. As a church of believers, we know love defined by the actions of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There is no greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is the definition of love that we use. But when we engage the world in conversation, it is not how they define it. And so allowing the other to speak, not because just out of respect, but also to understand how and the way in which they are operating and how they're understanding. And then taking that understanding and then bringing the light of truth to it. You might need to use terms that you've never used before, terms that we don't have in our Catholic catechism, because the terms that they're using are the way that they understand. Jesus enters into this conversation with these two. He allows them to speak about what their experience of these days has been. And it reflects how disturbed they are. How confused they are. Now, these are not random people that showed up to Jerusalem for Passover, are they? No, Father, they are not. Thank you for agreeing with me. They are not random people. They are disciples. They are part of the group. They speak that. They say, apart, members of our group, the followers, they're in the inner circle. I'm surprised we don't know their names. They are a part of that group. They are a part of the inner circle. They are speaking about the experience of it. These are not random people that showed up to Jerusalem for Passover. And a misunderstanding. These are people that knew Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that were a part of his disciples before. And yet they still do not understand. And so Jesus speaks to them on the way. And how does he do it? He draws from Scripture. Now it's important we understand this. At this moment in time, had Paul ever written a letter to the Romans? No. At this moment, as they are walking, a letter to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, St. Peter writing his letters, James, the book of Hebrews, the Acts of the Apostles by Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, have any of them written any of their Gospels at this moment? No. Jesus is drawing from the Hebrew Scriptures. None of the New Testament has even been written yet. He's drawing solely from the Hebrew Scriptures, and he takes it. He says, from Moses and through the prophets. That means from the book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible traditionally have been attributed to Moses writing them. And what Luke is saying is that from Moses, from the very beginning, the very first book, until the end of the prophets, in all of those things, Jesus takes out every single passage and explains it to them that referred to him as the Messiah and what the Messiah was supposed to do. And as he's doing this, as he's drawing from Scripture, and why is this important, my brothers and sisters? It's important because God is faithful and true, and what he has said, he has brought about in Jesus. Jesus isn't some random person that shows up on the scene of Israel and does these wonderful things. He has been promised for centuries now, leading up to this moment. There have been prefigurements of him, echoes of him. People like David, who was the youngest in his family, who is pulled up and made into a king and anointed, and the Spirit rushes upon him. David is a prefigurement of Jesus. Adam is a prefigurement of Jesus. Noah is a prefigurement of Jesus. All of these people throughout Scripture have been prefigurements of Jesus. You know, it's even funny. A friend of mine pointed this out. I was like, I never even thought of that. You know how in the book of Revelation it says that the lamb or the ram that is seen has seven horns? All right, which is kind of weird, right? You know, they normally have two horns on a ram, but seven horns. Well, the seven is representative of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know how many locks of hair Samson had? Samson, right? Long hair. Seven. Why does the Scripture say that Samson has seven locks of hair? Because it's pointing to something that will come. A fulfillment of one who will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture, he's pointing to the one who will come, to the one who will come, to the one who will come. And Jesus opens that for them. And something happens as he's speaking in this way to them. Their hearts begin to burn. Is that because of what they had for lunch? No, Father, it was not heartburn. Thank you. No, my brothers and sisters, it was not heartburn. Their hearts were burning because that which is not true, that which is false within them, was being purified. Silver is purified by fire. Gold is purified by fire. As it heats up, as it burns away everything that is not of the silver, and it becomes more and more and more pure. There's not too many things that we purify by fire. I mean, sometimes you go into the kitchen and you're like, oh my gosh, light it on fire because I'm done cleaning this mess, right? We want it to burn up. Very few things we purify by fire. But often in Scripture, silver is referred to, and what happens, what takes place within us, the purification by fire. This purification is happening within. It is happening within as they hear Jesus speak. But what also do we refer to when we think of fire and like my heart was burning? We think of a passionate response, right? They're being stirred in a way. Stirred in love. As their understanding grows, they're also having expectant faith, a stirring within them of faith, of love. Even so, to the point where when they get to the end of the walk, oh, we're here, where are you going? You kind of want to hang out with us? You don't have to go, it's dark. The day's almost over, come, stay with us. They don't want Jesus to leave. They want him to remain with them. And so he remains with them. They sit down for the meal, he breaks the bread. And in the breaking of the bread, the veil is lifted and they see him. I can imagine, and this is my own imagination, it's not in the scripture, but I imagine Jesus looking at them and this huge smile begins to, on his face, like, and then he just disappears. They are so excited, my brothers and sisters, that they journey in the darkness. I'm sure they were going a little faster than 3 miles an hour on the way home, back to Jerusalem. But a journey in the dark, this is not a safe road. There are no roads that are safe in the dark from thieves and robbers and murderers. They travel in the darkness, in haste, back to the community because they have something burning within them that must be proclaimed, a witness, a testimony of truth that must be given. I wonder how much of what Jesus said to them they were able to say to the others. Yeah, but look here in Isaiah, look here in the book of Exodus, look here in Genesis, look here. Samson had 7 locks of hair. Look here in the scripture, see and behold. Everything that was referring to the one that was to come. All of the prophets, all of it. And why does Jesus on the transfiguration of the mountaintop, who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible, the law, the giving of the law, and Elijah, representative of all of the prophets. They appear with him as witnesses that he is the fulfillment of every promise that has been made. So, my brothers and sisters, where do we find ourselves? Do you ever understand the format for our celebration of the Mass? We come, we first start with repentance, and then after repentance, we hear the scriptures. We hear the scriptures proclaimed to us. And then we sit there. As the priest, the deacon, opens the word and reveals and speaks about who Jesus is and how it is revealed in the scriptures. I hope, my brothers and sisters, that as you listen to the preaching, good preaching, that your heart burns within you, that any lies or doubts or fears or misunderstandings are burned away and the truth of Jesus Christ is illuminating in your heart as you encounter him in the scriptures. I hope that expectant faith is stirred within you. Expectant faith to walk and abide in the love that is given to you in redemption in Jesus Christ. And then where do we go from there? You just continue on your journey? Go home. Get out of here. No. We come to the altar. And there we experience the breaking of the bread. The invitation for us to behold him, to encounter him in the breaking of the bread. As Catholics, my brothers and sisters, in our walk with the Lord, The sacraments and the sacramental life is first and foremost the way in which we encounter Jesus. The person, the living person of Jesus. We encounter him in baptism, we encounter him in confirmation, we encounter him in the celebration of Eucharist, we encounter him in the sacrament of marriage, we encounter him in the sacrament of holy orders, in the anointing of the sick, and in the confessional. We encounter first and foremost Jesus, who is alive. And so in that encounter with Jesus, so that it is not just simply a form of something that we do, that we're just doing the Catholic faith, that our Catholic faith is just a bunch of actions that we do that we don't understand and that really have no power in our life. They're just an expression of what has been handed on to us of tradition or of a culture. My brothers and sisters, that is not the gift of faith that you've been given. As we enter into these encounters with the Lord, we are invited to grow in our understanding. St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us, St. John of Avila reminds us, as we enter into the sacraments for them to be efficacious, to bring about the grace that they are intended to bring in our lives, we must have understanding of what we are entering into. As Jesus brought understanding to them in the encounter with him, their hearts burned within them. The confusion, the doubt of the days of the past was burning away. And what also grew within them is also something that is necessary for us as we enter into our sacramental life, as we enter into our walk with Jesus Christ, is expectant faith. Expectant faith that what he says is and will be in you and in me. When we speak about redemption, when we speak about the forgiveness of sins, that we are truly walking in redemption. We are truly walking in the forgiveness of our sins. When he says, I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, you will be filled with my love, with my understanding, wisdom, knowledge. That it is true. We have expected faith to abide and to live in accordance with that love in the presence of God. Growth and understanding and expected faith, my brothers and sisters, is what Jesus stirs within them as he teaches them the scriptures, as he walks with them. So too for us. This is not a club. This is not a culture. This is an encounter with a living God. And in that encounter, there is true grace, there is true power to enter into our lives and to transform it. For our part, we must grow in our understanding of what we are entering into. Turn to the scriptures, turn to the early church fathers. That is all they had in order to draw from, in order to speak about Jesus. Grow in understanding. And grow, my brothers and sisters, in expectant faith that Jesus is faithful and true and that what he says is in our experience and encounter with him. How much grace is present here in this moment as we gather in the celebration of the Eucharist? A little grace, just to apply the one intention that I got listed on that piece of paper. All of the grace of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is present here in this moment for us. It is all here in this moment, my brothers and sisters. And as we enter in, as we do this in remembrance of him, as we break the bread, as we offer this memorial sacrifice through him and with him and in him, he is present to us. And where Jesus is present, all life is. So we must come. We must come to all of the sacraments with an intellectual understanding of what we are doing and an expectant faith that what we expect and hope Jesus will indeed bring about in our celebration, in our participation. It is the invitation for us, my brothers and sisters. You didn't know it, and you drove your car here, but you were walking with Jesus as you prepared to come. We continue on this journey, walking with him. Now it is time for us to break the bread. May the veil be lifted. May our hearts burn within us. May we see him who gives himself for us. Amen.